Thank you, Jesus, because you are worthy. You alone are worthy of our praise, of our honor, and of our glory. And Jesus is coming again. And we look forward to that day. But until then, as Gabriel and the choir sang, we, along with creation, groan and travail until he comes to make all things right. The reasons that we groan and travail is because of the personal storms that many of us go through, some of us are going through right now. And that's why I want you to turn with me to the second book in the New Testament, that is the Gospel of Mark, and turn with me to the fourth chapter and the 35th verse, Mark chapter 4, verse 35, as I preach to you today on this subject, the storms of life. You know, storms have been in the news a lot lately. There have been unprecedented storms in Jackson, Mississippi, where water has been standing in places that it's never stood before, where lives have been lost and threatened, where property has been lost. Some of the folks in our church are natives of Mississippi, and they have loved ones that live in this area, but not just in Jackson, Mississippi. The news has been filled with reports of storms across the Atlantic Ocean in the United Kingdom, particularly in Wales and in England, where there have been record-breaking storms, where water has risen to levels that it has not been seen in modern history. And even here in our own Coweta County, we have had flood warnings and flood watches after flood warnings and flood watches. Today it's a beautiful sunshiny day, but this coming week the rain is coming again, and the water will rise again. But there are some of us in this building who feel personal storms. The wind is beating against your vessel. The boat is starting to fill with water. The waves are tossing and turning, as you feel almost helpless in your own personal storm. Yesterday afternoon, I left from my office and went down West Washington, crossed the railroad tracks into our neighboring community, drove all the way to the end of West Washington to Belt Road, took a left, and went to the Westgate subdivision. An area of our town that needs our prayers. There's often unrest. It's not uncommon to hear of violence in the Westgate neighborhood. I drove through the Westgate neighborhood to the address of 2 Midland Park Road, a special place to me and to many in our church, because it was there 3 or 4 years ago that you gave and you worked, teenagers, young adults, and senior adults under the leadership of our layman bobsleigh, alongside our community sister churches, and we rebuilt a home that had been destroyed by fire not long before. And in that tragic fire, a mother and her children perished. I remember sitting there on the curb in front of a vacant lot. The owner of what was then a rental home had put the land up for sale in our own Habitat for Humanity, decided to purchase it, approached our downtown churches to see if we would give, to see if we would build, and we did. So the first time since I had been on that property, since standing in the living room, saying the prayer of dedication for that new house, praying that God would bless every fiber of carpet, every splinter of wood, every nail and every shingle and every blade of grass, I saw for the first time the new owner of that home. Her name is Barbara Dorsey, and I went yesterday afternoon to knock on Barbara's door and to see how she was doing. She greeted me as I remembered her several years ago while standing in her living room. She had a bright smile on her face, a beautiful smile that emanates from her beautiful spirit. in the Lord Jesus Christ. She had been without a home, could not afford a home, but because of your efforts, because of your giving, because of our partnership with our sister churches, she now has a beautiful home in Westgate. I told her that this coming Wednesday I was going to be preaching on Ash Sunday, the Lenten luncheon service at St. Paul's Episcopal Church, and that I was going to be preaching about her and her home, how God has made beauty come from ashes. And I asked Barbara if she and her family would come as my guest tomorrow or Wednesday at St. Paul's on Roscoe Road. And she said, I'll be there. And we will celebrate on that day how God has brought beauty out of ashes. And he can do the same thing for you. Some of you feel like your life is being destroyed. You feel like the storm is ruining every prospect for hope and happiness and joy in your life. But I want you to know that the Lord God is the Lord of the land and the sea. He is the Lord of everything in this created universe. And that is the point of today's message as you go through your own personal storms. I'll back up a little bit from verse 35, where our text begins, to verse 1, to give you the context of this narrative as Mark gives it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the reporting of the Apostle Peter. It says there in chapter 4, verse 1, and again, I hear some laughter out there because you know from previous sermons that one of the common features of Mark is his repeated use of the word again. And here we see it once more. It might be a different word in your translation. It might be once more, or it might be, I can't think of the other translations, but the original word is again. And it reminds us that the events of our life are not marked by the mountaintop experiences, by the blips on the radar screen, but through that steady line, the seemingly mundane day-to-day round of life activities that seem to have no purpose as we go through them. But God is the Lord of the agains in our lives. And as you go through that routine that seems just so anticlimactic and undramatic to you, God is at work in the habits, in the rituals of your life, just as he was here. That's why Mark uses again more than any other of the synoptic gospels, almost 40 times in the shortest gospel of all, 16 chapters. Matthew only uses it 19 times, and Luke only uses it 18 times, but never, ever read that word again in Mark and fly over it too quickly. It says in verse 1, and again he, that's Jesus, began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat. It's interesting that they did not have microphones in that day, no system of amplification, but Jesus, being the Lord of all physics and science, understood the fact that his voice would be naturally amplified as he was on the boat and as his words bounced off the hard surface of the water up to the shoreline, where this multitude could hear these very important teachings. As a matter of fact, in verse 2 it says, then he taught them many things by parables. And what we have here from verse 3 all the way down to our story is a group of parables, some of them familiar to us. The first is about the sower who went out to sow the seed, which is the word of God. That's what Jesus says, just as I am a sower today, and I'm taking from the word of God, and I am broadcasting the seed up in the balcony, back in the choir, down on the main floor, praying that it will find a resting place in your heart. That's largely up to you as to how you receive the word, which Jesus points out. As we skip down in verse 5, there are four different kinds of ground, but the second kind of ground was meant for the disciples, especially considering that they were about to, on the same day, go through this storm. It says, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately. That is also a word that we have seen a lot in our study of Mark. More than any of the other synoptic gospels, almost 30 times we see that word immediately in the Gospel of Mark. Think how different the word immediately is from the word again. The two most prominently repeated words, the two favorite words of Mark, the gospel writer. Again speaks of repetition, but immediately speaks of rapidness. Again speaks of sameness, but immediately speaks of swiftness. All of them are movements, but God uses these different movements in our life, whether they are repeated actions or actions that take us totally by surprise with rapidity. And so it says, verse 5, some of the seed, which is symbolic of the word of God, fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no earth. But when the sun had come up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then he goes, Jesus, as he speaks these parables, from the subject of the stony ground to the thorny ground. Verse 7, and some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. The disciples were with the multitude, listening to these parables, and they were bouncing off their hearts. They were choked out by the concerns of the day, by the cares of the world. And the multitude was pretty much in the same boat. I pray that's not happening today. I pray that as God's word is being sown, that it's finding a resting place in your heart. Jesus explains these parables in verse 14. The sower sows the word, which is what I've just told you. And these are the ones in the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, the rocky soil, verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, here's that word, immediately or quickly or at once in your Bible, receive it with gladness. Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the world's sake, for the word's sake, here's that word again, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the words, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Disciples are there listening, but not understanding, not applying to what's fixing to happen to them in the laboratory of life. I'm speaking to many teachers here today in the public school system, some in private schools, some who are homeschoolers, and you know the frustration that I feel so many times. When I teach, when I use all of my experience, all of my training, all of my study to give you the word, and like many of you teachers in the classroom who do the same thing, only to have your students forget everything as they walk out the door. The disciples were no different. And that happens here every Sunday. We don't apply the message to ourselves and our situation. We say, he's preaching this for him, or he's preaching that for her. Well, let me go ahead and clear that up for you. This message is for you. Because some of you are going through a storm right now. Some have just been through a storm, and others are about to go through the storm. And you need the Word of God to understand. So all of this sets up the first point about the storms of life from verse 35 that I've entitled Jesus' Plan. But to get into that, I want us to back up to verse 33. Would you do that with me? It says, "And with many such parables, he," Jesus, "spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it," just like you're hearing it. "But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples," which brings us to Jesus' plan. It wasn't any accident that he'd given all these teachings before this storm that they were about to experience. On the same day, and don't read that too quickly, because that gives you the context, that all this happened on the same day that Jesus taught the parables. So it was fresh in the minds of the disciples. They had left the classroom and now were going into the laboratory of life to apply these messages to what they were about to experience. So verse 35, "On the same day when evening had come, he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" That would have been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we see in verse 36 that they crossed over in a boat. Speaking of Jesus' plan, this storm that they were about to experience was no surprise to him. And the storms that you're experiencing right now are no surprise to the Lord God either. He knew he was sending the disciples into a perilous situation. It was all part of his sovereign plan. As a matter of fact, telling the same story, Matthew in chapter 8, verse 18, says that Jesus, he used the word, commanded them to get in the boat. There was no option here. And building on that again, Matthew says that he made them enter the boat. There was no option here for the disciples. Jesus had planned all of this. He wanted them in the boat so they could experience the storm and apply the teachings that he had just given them to their own lives. Oftentimes, God's plans make no sense to us, especially when they involve pain and suffering. You know, when you think about it, the safest place for that boat to have been would have been in the harbor. But that's not what boats are built for. In the same way, God has not created you to stay in a ripple-free marina, having a trouble-free life, where you never experience any storms, any problems, any pain, any suffering. God has designed you so that he could develop character in you through the storms of life. How do I know this? Because of what Romans 8:28 says. It says, "And we know," not "we hope," not "we wish," not "we surmise," but we know that God causes, he has a sovereign plan. All things, not some things, not most things, not just good things, not just bad things. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and who are called according to his purpose. So all this happened on the same day. But the disciples totally missed the meaning. I hope that you do not. We move quickly from the subject of Jesus' plan. This was all foreordained by him before the foundations of the earth that they would go through this storm. But now to Jesus' presence. In verse 36, it says there, "Now when they," that's the disciples, "had left the multitude, they took him," that's Jesus, "along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him." You know, it's always a wise thing to have Jesus in your boat when you're going through a storm, when you're going through difficulty. And Jesus has promised his presence in the life of the believer when he said in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When Jesus promised in the Old Testament, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I never sleep or slumber." Jesus is there if we will just appropriate him. Some of us have not invited him into our boat because we've never trusted him as Lord and Savior. And you need him so desperately. You need his presence in your lives. There's an interesting little sentence here that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to add in verse 36. A lot of Bible students have puzzled over why in the world the Holy Spirit would add this little bitty sentence at the end of verse 36. It seems to have nothing to do with the narrative, but look at it there in verse 36, the last sentence. It says, "And other little boats were also with him." It wasn't just the disciples in their boat that were about to experience the storm, but there were other boats that were with him. They were in his presence in the midst of what was about to be a storm. Why would the Holy Spirit interrupt this narrative about the disciples and Jesus in their boat to tell us there were other little boats around them? To remind you and me as we go through our own storms of life that there are other people out there that are suffering just as much as you, that are hurting just as much as you. It's not just you. I know it feels that way so many times, but you need to broaden your horizons. You need to broaden your perspective and understand that the storm that you're going through is being experienced by many others at the same time. So instead of throwing your own personal pity party, saying that I'm the only one, broaden your perspectives. Broaden your horizon. Look around you here in this church and realize there are people that are hurting just as bad as you, if not worse. There are people outside this building that are hurting just as bad as you, if not worse. It reminds me of The Lord of the Rings, which is about these hobbits who live in a shire, a little marginal community, a little safe bubble. And these hobbits are totally unaware of the outside world. They're totally self-absorbed as they tell endless stories and have endless conversations about themselves, having no idea what's going on in the outside world and not realizing that as soon as they step out, as Frodo said, Frodo, I don't know if that's his name or not. That's the Godfather, isn't it? Okay. You can correct me on that. But he said, who?
Frodo.
Frodo. Okay. Not CNN. Frodo, okay. So Frodo says, it's a dangerous thing to step out your front door and realize there's a bigger world out there, a larger part of the story. And they didn't know there was a storm brewing outside their little shire, their little bubble, that they would soon be a part of and realize that God has a larger story that he wants them to be a part of. And the same is true with you and me. You're a part of a bigger story. Which leads us to the third point, quickly now. Jesus' peace, beginning in verse 37. Looking there in verse 37, it says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat that was already filling with water." Now, if you combine this atmospheric condition, this weather event, with what we read in verse 35, the first part of verse 35, it was evening. So the storm was bad enough on its own. It was dark enough on its own. But when you combine that with the first part of verse 35, it was dark. It was dark. It was nighttime. It was doubly dark. Some of you feel like you're going through a doubly dark situation. We've read and we've heard stories about Kobe Bryant's recent fatal crash where 9 people were killed, including himself and his daughter. They're still investigating the matter, but more and more, even though they haven't concluded this, they believe that atmospheric conditions entered into the reason for the crash, with there being a heavy fog, a dense fog, that would not enable you to see what's right in front of you. It reminded me of another aviation crash 10 years ago in July in 2009, when JFK Jr. got in his plane with his wife and his sister-in-law. It was already nearing the 10 o'clock hour in the evening, so it was dark. He was going to Nantucket to a family wedding. He had not had completed his training on flying with instruments, which he desperately needed, but he wasn't worried because it was dark, and he thought as he flew up the coastline that he could gauge where he was on his way to Nantucket by seeing the lights along the seashore, and he would just use that instead of the instruments. But it was doubly dark for him because those lights weren't visible because of the heavy haze, and he could not even see the horizon. Reports after the tragic plane crash said that JFK Jr. didn't know if he was flying up or down or sideways, and in fact it was learned he was doing a nosedive into the Atlantic Ocean. He and his wife and his sister-in-law instantly perished in the doubly dark situation. Some of you are in a doubly dark situation, and you need Jesus in your boat. You need Jesus to guide you. Verse 38 continues to speak about the peace that was there in the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says, but he, that's Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Again, I don't know why the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to go ahead and tell us he was not only asleep, but he was on a pillow. But he is the Prince of Peace. You know, we tried all kinds of pillows in the Patterson home. The market is filled with different kinds of pillows with different kinds of claims. I've tried every density of the MyPillow made by Mike Lindell in the USA. Oddly enough, he's now promoting Dream Sheets that come from the continent of Africa between the Nile and the Sahara. I wonder what happened to the made in the USA part. But anyway, that's another story. I've tried all the densities with no avail, and his claim is your best night's sleep or your money back. I haven't sent the pillows back yet. I haven't gotten my money back yet. Now I'm sleeping on a memory foam pillow, which claims to be self-cooling. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that happens. All these claims from all these different pillows, you're probably no different, but I have learned that the peace of Jesus in my heart outperforms all other pillows. And if you are at unrest today over the situation of the storm in your life, just rest your head on the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 39, still speaking about Jesus' peace, it says, then he, Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In March of 2011, through one of our church members, Edna Sewell, Amy and I were blessed to take a Holy Land trip. And the tour guide was our former Minister of Education, Bob Morgan, and his wife, Joyce. Many of you remember them. And Bob said, there's going to be several different stops on our trip. And Jimmy, there's other preachers on the trip, but I want to give you two wonderful venues for a gospel preacher to preach. And so when we stopped outside of Bethlehem at the Shepherd's Hills, where the shepherds received the angelic announcement that Jesus was born, he had me preach there. What a wonderful opportunity. Chills went up and down my spine as I preached out of Luke chapter 2 about those same shepherds. Bob said, I have one other place I want you to preach. I want you to preach in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And so I did. I preached this scripture out of Mark 4. There were 20 adult passengers along with us. I'd gotten to know most of them. And I knew that there were five adults that were going through a personal storm at the time. One was a young adult, male, single, who was a missionary to Russia. He wasn't Southern Baptist, so he did not get support through the cooperative program as we do. So he had to raise his own support, and things weren't going well. And the only way he could go on this trip is because his father financed it. But the finances weren't the hardest part for him. The biggest storm in his life was the persecution that he was suffering as a gospel preacher in an atheistic country. There was another passenger on that boat as I preached this scripture, a middle-aged woman, a beautiful lady, with her husband and her seminary student son and his wife. I found during our journey that this precious lady had such a radiant smile, had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I preached this scripture to her. There was a senior adult man from North Carolina that was also on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. He had originally booked the trip for his wife and him, but shortly before the trip, his wife had passed away. He knew she'd want him to go anyway, so he went, but he was not enjoying the trip as much as the rest of us. His heart was breaking as he was going through this personal storm. And our own tour guides, Bob and Joyce Morgan, were deeply grieved over the news that their grandchildren had been diagnosed with serious complications that would require specialized attention the rest of their lives. When we got to shore, each one of these five people approached me and said, thank you for reminding me that Jesus is present in my boat. Thank you for reminding me that I'm not the only one. There are other people that are hurting. Thank you for reminding me of the peace that he offers in the midst of the storm. I have the sermon that was folded up in my Bible on the boat. A rainstorm came up while I was preaching, and you can see how the ink started running together and the paper is all crackly from the unexpected storm that came up while I was preaching. Are you going through a storm today? You're not the only one. If you've trusted Jesus, he's in your boat. You're underneath the plan of the sovereign God, even though it hurts and it doesn't make sense. And he offers you his peace that passes all understanding, which leads to this final and quick point, where we see Jesus' power. Reading in verse 40, it says, but he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, how can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They had no faith. That's why they had no understanding of his power. And he is able to deliver you. He is able to save you in the midst of the storm if, here's the whole sermon right here, if your faith is not in your circumstances, but in Christ. If your faith is not in your situation, but in the Savior. A lot of you are totally focused on the storm when you need to be focused on Jesus. Maybe you're here today and Jesus isn't even in your boat. I pity you. And Jesus says to you, come. And I say to you, welcome, welcome, welcome. Come to Christ. He died on the cross. He suffered and bled and died so that you could have his presence in your life and his peace and his power. Maybe you're here today and you've been throwing your own personal pity party. And maybe God wants you to take your focus off yourself and put it on somebody else that's hurting just like you are or worse than you are. I don't know. In a moment, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." To have faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus. The disciples did not believe. They had no faith. They had no trust. Oh, friend, ask any believer here. It is sweet to trust in Jesus. There is a serenity in trusting in Jesus. And there is a peace and passes understanding when you trust in Jesus. And you can do that right now as we pray together. Oh, dear Father, in this moment, which you have ordained for this hour, we pray for those who are hurting. We pray that they'd take their eyes off their situation and put their eyes on the Savior. And Father, for those who don't have you in their boat, I pray that they would trust you right now as their Lord and Savior. And I ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.